Well, let me ask you a question. What is love? How would you define love? How would you describe love? Nearly every second movie is based on love of some sort, and just about every single song that you hear is also about love or relationships. Most people try to find love, and when it's lost, it is met with heartache and pain and sorrow. Is it simply a feeling? Is it something that we just feel when we really like someone? The very best example that we have of love is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's summed up for us in John's first letter, where he says this in 1 John 4 verse 10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. In the NIV, we have the word atoning sacrifice, words atoning sacrifice instead of propitiation. Propitiation is the better word to use for it. So I'm going to use the word propitiation here. This verse that I just read goes totally against the modern view of love. Because in this verse, we see that love is far more than just feelings. See, I can have feelings one day, I can be happy. It can be a great day, but then the next day something can happen and all of a sudden those feelings are gone. If something doesn't go my way, well then I can get upset and therefore my feelings have changed dramatically over something so small. Therefore, love must be far more than just feelings. And it's far more than some temporary affection that we have towards someone. Because true love does not need to be loved in return, which sounds weird when we say it out loud. But if the only reason that we love someone is because they love us in return, as soon as their love may cease, well, that means ours stops as well. Which, of course, we know is not true. The most common reasons that people divorce today is because they say they don't love their husband or their wife anymore because they've done something or they haven't done something. There's nothing left. And so they look elsewhere for love. But look at what we just read. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. See, love, true love, is not based on us loving someone because they love us in return. True love, we see, is when someone loves another regardless of how they feel towards them. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. We did not love God first. We did not choose God. But if you're a Christian, God loved you first. Well, is love just a word? Because it's very easy for me to say that I love someone, even if they hate me. Oh, I can say that, and then it makes me look good. Is it just a word that we use to say to people, to let them know that we have some sort of affection toward them? Is it something we say just to make others feel better? If it's only a word, then we're in big trouble. Because as the saying goes, actions speak louder than words. And that's exactly right. See, if I told my wife, if I said, oh, I love you, and then I did nothing to show her, that means nothing. I'm just puffing wind. And it's far more serious if God simply told us that he loves us and he does nothing. Because then we're doomed. True love is when someone loves another, no matter of who they are, no matter if they return the love or not, and they love by putting their needs before their own. By showing them that they love them by how they act towards them. See, love is a verb. It's a doing word. You won't hear that today. Love is anything, anyone. Doesn't matter. You don't have to do anything. No, no, you have to do something. It is a verb. So we read that God, in loving us, before we even loved him, he did something. something to show his love. He loved us and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, sadly, many people today will reject the good news of the gospel. They will say, what's the big deal about Jesus coming and dying on a cross? Hundreds of people were killed on a cross. Who cares? Have you ever heard people say this? If God is so loving and so powerful, why couldn't he just simply forgive our sins and not bother about sending his son to die such a horrific death on the cross? It's a great question. See, a question that I prefer to ask people is this. Because God is so holy, so perfect, so magnificent, why would he send his son at all? Why would he even look at us when we are so unholy, so imperfect, and so full of sin? Why does he even care about us? The very fact that we're here this morning is because God is sustaining us. The answer that we see anything for God is because he first loved us. The beginning of every conversation to do with God, every time we talk about the gospel, should always be centered around God's holiness. Always. Anything else will make God seem less than what he is and will make us seem more than what we are. The truth is, when we are placed next to God in all of his glory and his majesty and his holiness, we are nothing. We are lower than the dust. In fact, the dust doesn't sin. The dust doesn't do anything that it shouldn't do. It's dirt. It was created to be dirt. It does a far better job than we do because we are created to be image bearers of God, and yet we fail every single day. We are lower than the dust in God's sight. We sin against the one true holy God every single day, in thought, in deed, in words. He is so glorious. Even the smallest of sins, the smallest of imperfections, is enough to cast us out of his glorious presence. If I filled up a jug of water with fresh, clean, crisp, cool water, and I placed it there in front of us, and I said, I'll give anybody here $100 if they drink that jug, I'm sure a lot of you would just jump up and drink it. Well, what if with that jug, I took another small, maybe a shot glass size of water, and that water I tipped in? And of course you'll say, well, what was in that? And then I say, well, that little shot glass was full of water from the public toilets down the road that have never been cleaned. It's disgusting. How many people will jump up to drink it? Nobody. Because even the smallest of imperfections, the smallest filthiness, the smallest of sins is enough to ruin us. Imagine what it's like when we realize that we actually sin against God every single day. More than one small sin. It's no surprise that he will punish all sin. In his justice, he will punish those who do wrong. It's no surprise that he will pour out his wrath upon this world, upon the people who do go against his good and his perfect will. This is completely fair. And this is exactly what everybody deserves, to be judged. We will be found guilty and we will be punished because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is the scariest news to ever come to our minds. That one day we will come face to face with the Creator. The Creator of this world, knowing that we have disobeyed him, knowing we have gone against him, knowing that we can do nothing to avoid our punishment. Do we just give up now? Because it seems that it would be far better if I wasn't born at all than being born into this world. Remember this though. God first loved us. even before we loved him, and he has shown his love by doing something magnificent. He has made it so, in the Old Testament anyway, we can come before God. All we have to do is sacrifice some animals, a bull or a goat, and therefore we will be made clean again. But sadly, we see as we read the Old Testament, a bull and a goat isn't good enough. And so the priests have to do it again, and again, and again, and again, and it's just continual. Because the animals aren't good enough to make us look better. The animals do not make us righteous. In fact, as soon as the animals are killed and sacrificed, I guarantee you, within that hour, nearly all of Israel would have sinned straight away. And we will do the same. No matter where we look, we will never find anything that is good enough to sacrifice, that will take away our sins, that will take the punishment that we deserve for our sin against God. And so God does something even more loving than we could possibly imagine. He sent someone who is far greater than any sacrifice. He loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. See, the word propitiation is very rarely used these days, and yet it is one of the most important words for us to understand in the gospel. Propitiation means that Jesus is the sacrifice who doesn't just die, but the sacrifice that takes away the wrath of God, that satisfies God. For him to say he is satisfied that the punishment has been paid. And he pours that out upon his Son. Jesus is the propitiation. And because of that, God is then appeased. He is satisfied with that sacrifice. John is saying that God in his love sent his Son, his one and only Son, who has never sinned, who has never disobeyed his Father, to be that propitiation for sins. Jesus is that sacrifice. He takes upon himself the wrath that we deserve, the punishment that we deserve. This is fantastic news. See, Jesus came proclaiming the good news of the gospel. He said, the kingdom of God is at hand, and he gave us a glimpse. He gave all Israel a glimpse of what it's like to be in the kingdom of God. Because when Jesus walked around the earth, we saw that the deaf could hear. They were healed. The blind could see. The lame could walk. The paralyzed could stand up and carry their beds out. He could simply say to a fishing net, be filled, and it was full of fish. He looked at the storm and he said, be calm. And the wind ceased and the waves were flat. He told the dead to rise, and they came out of the tomb. And for all of this, he showed us that he is the one who is sent from God. And because of that, because of what he did, because of what he proclaimed, because of who he is, he was dragged before the chief priests and the elders, and they made up lies about him. Oh, he did this, he said that. They screamed at him, shouted at him, hit him on the head, accused him of things he didn't do. Then they stood him up next to a criminal, a murderer, to be judged by the people. Who do you want? Who do you want us to set free? This murderer or Jesus, the King of the Jews? And they all cried out, free Barabbas. And crucify Jesus. Then he was taken to the soldiers' garrison. Over 500 soldiers there. And they stripped him of his clothes. Shamed him in front of all of these soldiers. And they laughed at him. They put a robe over him, blue and purple and scarlet, royal colours. And they twisted together a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and they mocked him. They laughed at him, and they hit him, and they spat on him, and they dragged him off through the streets that he once freely walked to the place where he would be killed, Golgotha, the place of the skull. And when he was there, they stretched him out on some wood. They nailed his hands and his feet to this timber. They lifted him up high above everyone else. And they laughed at him again. And they mocked him again. And the people who were crucified next to him also made fun of him. And the people who passed by shake their heads at him. They said these things: "You would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days? Save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." And then the chief priests and the scribes, those who mocked him first, those who hated him from the very beginning, they said, "He saves others." They recognized that he could do these things, even in his death. He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. This was a terrible, slow and painful way to be killed. But there was something that was far worse that was about to come. Far worse than what man can do to Jesus. Did you notice the scribes and the chief priests said, "Let God deliver him now if he desires him"? See, the problem is that even his father, God, did not desire him. At this moment, when Jesus was upon the cross, he had become the propitiation for his people. So at this moment, as Jesus was hanging on the cross, he had suffered all this pain, all this torment, all this shame from these men. And yet something far, far greater was happening. Because at that moment, he had upon his shoulders every single sin that his people had committed, were committing, and will commit upon his shoulders. And when his father looked upon him, he saw nothing but disgust and filth and sin. And at this very, very moment, that had never happened before, God the Father turned away from his Son and only saw sin. Sin to be punished. And then we read, "From the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth." When we read about God, we read about light. We read about the glory of God going out, lighting the way. And we see that as God turns away from his Son, darkness covered the land. And at that, Jesus cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And when we turn to the Gospel of John, we see with Jesus' last breath, he cried out, "It is finished." He is the sacrifice that was killed. It is done. And he breathed his last. And at that, the earth quaked. It shook. And the Roman centurion who was watching over his death saw this and he said, truly this was the Son of God. And Jesus died so that we would no longer have to be enemies with God. So that we would no longer need to live in constant fear of the punishment that we deserve. God the Father turned away from his Son so that he could turn and look upon us. So that one day he could call his people, those who believe in him, those who have faith in him. Because Jesus died as our propitiation. Because Jesus took the punishment that I deserve, that you deserve, that all the people that trust in him deserve. And he took it upon himself. This is true love. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is magnificent. The cross is the most horrific thing to ever take place. And it's also the most beautiful display of the love of God for his people. Let's pray. Father, we know that we cannot even imagine what it is that our Lord Jesus went through. We will never know what it is to have you turn away and to pour out your wrath upon us. And for that, we are truly, truly thankful that your Son, Jesus Christ, has taken the punishment that we deserve. We thank you that you love us and that we see your love in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we remember this. May we be moved by it greatly. We pray that you will bless this weekend especially as we spend time remembering the crucifixion. And as we spend time remembering the resurrection, where our hope lies. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.